Oh, praise the Lord. Chapter 9. As we dig in here, says in verse 1 that it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. So we see that everything is finished up. At the corresponding passage in 2 Chronicles 7 says this in the first few verses. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. So God's presence was there. We know that he filled the house and the priests weren't able to go in, but this corresponding passage tells us that the Lord sent fire down from heaven, took the burnt offering, took the sacrifices, so it was pleasing to him, and then the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So they realized that it wasn't the judgment of God coming, but just the presence of the Lord to help them and to sustain them and to be with them. So just the excitement of what God had done. It's too bad that those things don't last in our lives. We remember them, and then we soon forget and walk on in our own ways. And we're going to see Israel do that. We're going to see Solomon do that. And what a sad thing it is when God's people don't stay strong in what the Lord has told them and showed them. So in verse 2 here, it says that the Lord then appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, and I have hallowed this house, I have made it holy, which you have built." The holiness wasn't the building of the house. The holiness was the God of the house. "I have hallowed the house which you have built. I have put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." So my presence will be there, and I'll be with you, Solomon. I'll minister to you. I'll love you. But Solomon, go my way. And certainly that's always the cry for our hearts too. Is we've built, in Corinthians it tells us that we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we ask the Lord to come in to fill us. We ask the Lord's presence in our lives, and he comes in and fills us. And then he says, "I'll be with you, and I'll answer your cries, and I'll minister to you, and I'll make my presence known in your life. But follow me." And this we see is going to be a conditional promise that he has for him. But as we have walked, as we have let the Lord build his house in us and build us as those living stones, as those the tabernacle of the living God, he says then to walk with us as he does in verse 4 here. He says, "And if you will walk." So there's a free will in there. There's a sovereign God who says, "I'm going to be with you." But there's a free will part on our part. If you will walk with me, this is what I'm going to show you. If you will walk with me, then this is what I'll do in your life. So this is one of those promises that shows us our part in it. He says, if you will walk, if you will be active in your faith, be active in your dealing with me, active in that place of worshiping and praising who I am, if you will walk before me as holy people, as David your father walked in the integrity of his heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish the throne of my kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. And we see those promises. We see those things come to pass. It says in Amos 9, verses 9 through 11, it says, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth, And all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us or prevent us. So in Amos's day, they were rebelling against the things of the Lord. They were in that place of walking against the things of the Lord. But then the Lord brings this promise again here in verse 11. And he says, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. So it may be fallen, but I'm going to raise it up, and I'm going to raise up a remnant that will be there. I'll raise up a remnant that will minister there. And he says, I'm going to close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So God is the one that's going to do it. God is the one that's going to bring it to pass. And we just see that Old Testament prophet, our promise, but in the New Testament in Acts chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, he says this, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying and saying, sirs, why do ye yet these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So looking at the people in Iconium, they were coming out, they were praising and worshiping these men as gods. And Paul says, we're not gods. We're not the one that you listen to. You listen to the true and the living God. And he's the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. So there's that danger that comes in when God's presence comes, is that pride is lifted up, that men's hearts are turned from seeing the goodness of God. In here back in 1 Kings chapter 9, we see that Solomon has built this temple. He's completed the work. He's completed the house. He's offered a prayer. They've offered sacrifices, countless numbers of sheep and oxen and sacrifices before the Lord. And remember that they were burnt offerings, that they were peace offerings. But there was no sin offerings because the Lord's presence was there in the midst. And so there was no sin offerings because the Lord had come just to bring his peace to the people. But he says, if you will walk in verse 4 before me, and then in verse 5, then I will establish. So the answer to the if is that if you do this, then I'll do this. So this conditional promise that the Lord brings to them, and certainly for us, we look at that application and we know that if we walk before the Lord as holy people, then God is going to establish himself in our lives and establish himself through our lives to those that are around us. So if you will walk, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, Solomon, upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. And what a promise that is. And for them, it was just realizing that God's presence was going to be with their people from generation to generation to generation. And it says this in Psalm 132, verse 12. He said, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, then their children also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. The throne is going to be there, and God's people are going to occupy that throne. And isn't it sad when we let somebody else occupy the throne that God has made? And we see the things, the awful things that happen when that goes on. And here's Jehovah appearing before Solomon, ministering to him in the midst of that. In Solomon, of course, ascending to that, saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And the people, we see their faces bowed before the ground in that corresponding chapter in 2 Chronicles 7, in just worshiping because they saw the fire of the Lord come down, accept the sacrifices that were there. And they were worshiping and praising. And soon everything had changed. And then they've gone on to do other things. Just so sad how quickly we can turn. And that's what we really have to know, that we don't even know the condition of our own hearts. because we are desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us, our hearts are, and that we will falter and fall. That's why we need to keep ourselves constantly and consistently before the things of the Lord, so that we'll have his presence and know his heart in the midst of it. So he says then in verse 5, then I will establish, this is what I'm going to do for you if you walk with me. There's blessings in obedience. So if you walk like a believer before me, then this is what I'm going to do. If you walk in that place of looking for holiness, then I'm going to will and do of my own good pleasure, like it tells us in Philippians 2, verse 13. I'm going to bring this to pass, and there shall not fail a man upon the throne of Israel. In the promises there, and if a man of Israel is upon the throne, then God's people are going to be blessed. But when somebody else attains that throne and somebody else comes in and rules and reigns, then the promises aren't there. The God of the promise isn't going to be there. And boy, all hell breaks loose at that moment. Because we see what happens. Rome comes in. Babylon comes in. Assyria comes in. As the walk of the people falter before the Lord, he brings all these other things to come to pass. And boy, we see the destruction that comes. We see the awfulness that comes. The place of the temple torn down and completely moved away from its settlement. The place where God's presence was, soon just to be moved away. And we look at our own lives and go, oh Lord, when I fall into sin, when I fall into that place of bitterness, when I fall into that place of anger, when I fall into that place of lust, when I fall into that place of just moving beyond what you've called me to do, I see the destruction that happens. My health fails. The things around me fail. And we see all those things that are going on. When once there was the presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people, and then soon dispersed. And the churches turn into flea market buildings. And the churches just falter and fail. Things that started out so well. We see the Methodist Church, just to pick on them for a minute, because I haven't picked on them in a while. So, but so holy and so righteous, so right. They were methodical in their worship. They were methodical in the things that they did, the reading of scriptures and the keeping of scriptures. And just how the Wesley brothers came and wanted that. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and just empowered them for the work of the ministry that was going to come to pass. And now we see them voting on transgenders coming in and being allowed to be in the pulpits. And just, you know it isn't God's heart. You know it isn't God's ways, because his word tells us. And yet they vote on it, thinking that their votes count more than what God says. And isn't that strange that we would, something that started out so good can go so awful? But it should sound a warning siren for you and I, that just because we started out well and started walking in the ways of the Lord doesn't mean that if we start faltering and start walking away from the things of the Lord, that those same things aren't going to happen to us. And if God is going to allow it for his people Israel, his chosen people Israel, whom he loves, he isn't afraid to have his name tarnished in that way, because he is who he is. He's complete in himself. He just wants to bless his people. But if they don't want the blessing, then he'll move on from that and just cause other things to happen to get their attention, to call them back and to love them, because that's always his heart, is to restore and to keep and to minister in that place. And that's what he wants. But we so quickly move from those places and go beyond that. And he goes on in verse 6, and he says, but if you shall at all turn from following me, so he gives the warning, and he gives the warning knowing what? That they're going to do it. Isn't that sad that he has to put that in there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could have stopped at verse 5 and just not had to go to verse 6 and give the warnings? When you do this, this is what I'm going to do for you. And to stop there, wouldn't it be wonderful? but he knows our hearts and he knows the direction of his people. And things that started out so wonderfully can turn so quickly and go awry and just turn from those ways that would be right. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, if you shall at all in any way turn from following me, if you're going to do that and turn from following me, you or your children and will not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. I've given them this free gift. I've given them this place of prominence. I've given them this place of safety. I've given them this place of prosperity. I've given them this place to dwell in. But if they're going to turn from me, then we'll take it away. And oh, how sad that is. And we see the results of it. We see it so clearly, especially with drug users and alcoholics. We see it so quickly come to pass that as those things start overtaking the people that are using them and doing those things, they lose their families. They lose their homes. They lose their jobs. They lose their cars. They lose all those things. And isn't that a sad thing when those things become the God that they worship? We had one guy when I was driving for Auto Plus. He was on a bridge. You know, the guy, they're on every street corner with their signs. You know, I'm a vet, please help me. I'm this, please help me. And this one guy had a sign and he says, I'm not going to joke with you. I want the money for drugs. That was his whole life. I'll live on the street. I'll live with no shelter. I'll live in the elements that are here. I just want more drugs, and I want you to give me the money to do the drugs with. What a sad place to come to. And yet thinking he had a right to demand that, to ask for that from others to do that. And where's his family? Where's his parents praying for him? Probably crying and torn up. Maybe had a wife, maybe had kids, I don't know. But certainly not with them there. And they weren't certainly on the forefront of his mind. I need the money to help my parents. I need the money to help my kids. Not there. I just want money for drugs. But when those things come in to our lives, it just rips the whole presence of the Lord and the whole blessing of the Lord from people, and they lose everything that God had given them to start with. And we see it with Israel, torn out from the land in years and years and years outside of the land, and now the Lord has brought them back in 1948. The blessing is there again. The prosperity is there. The third biggest fruit producer in the world, the third biggest producer of flowers in the world. Go figure. When Mark Twain went in, when he was writing, he said, there's nobody in the land. It's barren. It's dry. It's worthless. There's nobody here. And look at what they've done to it. Not because they've done it, but because the God of the people have done it. He's the one that's made them prosperous. And yet as they turn from him, we see that things get ripped away from them. We see as decisions are made in their own government about different things and different issues, we see that the enemy comes in and steals. When Solomon was there and walking with the Lord, it says that there was peace throughout all the land. There were no wars with Solomon at the start of his ministry because he was walking with the Lord and doing those things. And there was no wars. By the end of it, his kingdom had been ripped in two. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Israel went one direction, Judah and Benjamin went the other direction. And they were enemies. The sadness of what sin does in people's lives. And it's sad that the Lord even has to put that in there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as a people could just sit before him and say, I love you, Lord, and I'm going to follow you. And that would be the end of it. But there's those battles that are constantly there, aren't they? There's battles for our hearts. There's battles for our minds. There's battles for our will. There's battles for us as we drive down the street. Are you going to yell at that guy that just cut you off? Oh, yeah. There's battles for us as we demand our rights that we think that we deserve something. And God says the only thing that you deserve is death and hell. And that's all that I've come to realize. I don't deserve any blessing from the Lord because I see my heart more and more and I see how wicked it is. But I see the goodness of God in it because he forgives and he brings wholeness and healing and health. And what an awesome thing that is. So here he says, if you shall turn in verse 6 from following me, you or your children. And that's why it's important to keep our families walking in the faith, to keep talking to them about the things of the Lord, to keep ministering to our grandchildren about who God is, even if they don't want to hear it. We keep bringing those Bible studies to them. We keep bringing the word of the Lord to them. If you or your children will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name. I'm the one that's made it holy. I'm the one that's made it righteous. I'm the one that's made it that witness in the world. It's because of my presence in it. It's not because of who you are. It's because of my presence in you. And we see the same thing for us. We're not holy. It's the God who is holy, who's made us holy because of his sacrifice, because of his great love. And he says, I'll cast them out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And at this house which is high, every one that passes by it shall be astonished. They'll be astonished to see that the land is in the condition that it's in. And they shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land, into this house? What is your God that he does this? We have a God who judges justly and rightly and perfectly. And any judgment that comes down upon us is because we deserve it. We see judgment starting to come up upon America, and we see that we deserve it. We see the deserving of it because of what we've done, what we voted for. 64 million babies killed since Roe versus Wade started. Unbelievable what we've done with what God has started out so wonderfully with. And it says in verse 9, and they shall answer, because this is the reason why this land looks like this, because they forsook their Lord, their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, and given them great grace, given them everything that they needed for righteousness and holiness and truth. And doesn't the word say that for us, that he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness? He has. And yet, what have we done with it? We've turned it to evil. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help our hearts. And it says, and they've taken hold of other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. We see that same quote in Deuteronomy 29, verses 24 and 25, if you want to mark it in your Bibles, is a great cross-reference. It says, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? The heat, the anger, the burning that the Lord has brought. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And we have to sit there and realize what it took for the Lord to bring us out of the land of Egypt. Because Egypt in scripture for us as Christians always speaks about the flesh, always speaks about fleshly living. It's the world. Egypt represents the world to us. And what did he do to bring us out of the world, to bring us into a right relationship with him? He left his place in heaven to come and redeem fallen man. That's what God had to do for us to do that, because on our own, we would have never come out of Egypt. We would have stayed there forever. Look at what Israel did to Moses and Aaron in the 40 years of wandering. What did they say? we're going to raise up a captain and go back in for the leeks and the onions. They wanted to go back to the world. And yet these are the people that saw the miracles of God and the wonders of God and all of those things. And they said, well, we'll worship whatever you say, Lord, we'll do. Oops. You should never say that. Because our hearts don't. Lord, we want to. And by the power of your Spirit and us submitting to him, we will do. We can't do it. But what's impossible for us is possible with God. For our God is the God of impossibilities. Our God is the God that can do it. We can't, but God can. And so we trust him. Amazing. So then we kind of switch gears and we come back to a different place. And it says in verse 10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, it says, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. He had provided food for Hiram and his people. Remember, there was that exchange. Hiram said, we'll cut down the trees of Lebanon. We'll send them down the rivers. We'll send them down to your land, and you can build a house with this. And Solomon said, well, we will furnish food for your country then. And that was the agreement. We've seen it come to pass. And so now, at the end of all this, when the houses are built, when all the fir trees that have been needed, when all the trees of Lebanon had been set down and all the work had been done, that Solomon had given Hiram, this unbeliever, this man from the land of Tyre, in Sidon, which is up in the northern part, he had given them to them that Solomon gives him 20 cities out of Israel. And we think, well, that's wonderful. That's great. Hiram didn't like him, but I think also God didn't like it, because what was Solomon doing? Solomon was giving God's land to an unbeliever. Ooh, not supposed to do that. Not supposed to give any part of Israel away. You're supposed to keep all the land that the Lord has given you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll minister to you, and I'll show you what's right. It doesn't say he prayed about it. It doesn't say the Lord told him to do it. This is just what Solomon did. Oh. And there's a mistake there, because we see the same thing going on now in Israel today, don't we? What does all the world, all the nations of the world want? They want to separate Israel, give part of the land to unbelievers, part of the land that God had given, God ordained for Israel to keep, and the world wants them to separate it. Oops, not going to happen. And as much as our government is pushing, they're pushing because the world's agenda is that everything has to be given over to their way and not God's way. Because it isn't just a physical thing that's going on. There's spiritual warfare going on all over the place. And I don't know if you felt it or noticed it, but there is spiritual warfare increasing more and more in the world. Oh, and it's getting worse and worse. And it isn't that our God isn't able. It's that God has said this is what's going to take place. So don't be surprised when you see it coming, but just stand in the place that you're supposed to be. What the world does with Israel is up to them. But for you and I as believers, we have to stand with Israel. And we need to stand with Israel. And yet the world is going to hate us for it. The UN has sanctioned Israel over 60 times since Hamas has broken into Israel. They haven't censured Hamas once. And yet the UN is supposed to be this governing place that takes care of all the nations of the world. They don't care about Israel. They don't want Israel. They want it given over to everybody but Israel. Why? because there's spiritual warfare, because the world does not want God to rule over it. And this is just a dimension, a thing that's come to pass because the world wants this for themselves and not for God. And so that's why this is all coming to pass, and there's forces behind the world, and we know it's Satan and his demons and all those things working, but we can't say it's the devil's making me do it. We need to stand with God and what he stands for. Therefore, we have to stand with Israel. And boy, that can be scary. We had folks last night that brought in some pins for us, lapel pins, but it's got the Israeli flag and it's got the American flag on it together. You know how much people are going to hate you if you wear those pins? Because we see our universities come against Israel. There's more anti-Semitism in the world than there's ever been before. And we know who's behind it. Satan has always tried to destroy what God has built up. If they're God's chosen people, Satan is going to be against them. So all the anti-Semitism that's going on is because it's brought about from Satan. Because he wants the world to hate Israel because he thinks he can be a better God than God is. I'm so glad we got the end of the book. God wins. It doesn't mean we aren't going to go through a whole bunch of stuff, because we are. But the rapture is also coming. Don't look at what's going on around you. Look at the end result. The end result is we're going to be home in heaven with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be with him forevermore. And praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. We have a hope that goes beyond this. And I think he gives us that because he knows we're going to go through a bunch of stuff, and so is Israel. And it's sad. And it isn't because Israel is perfect. Believe me, they are not perfect. Blinken, who is Biden's Secretary of State, is it? But whatever he is, he's part Jewish. And yet he's telling them, you got to divide. There's a man named Harari who is almost second in command to George Soros, saying that we got to get rid of Israel. He's Jewish. Oops. So we know Israel is not perfect. Most of Israel, even today, is secular. There are very few believers in Israel, 1-2% in Israel now. The rest nominal Jews at best, and the ones that are Hasidic Jews are the ones that are sitting there, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So where are they? They're just out there, and yet God still has his hand on them. We haven't replaced Israel, as many in the church believe that we've replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel, because he talks about Israel all through Scripture. God is not done with Israel. We've just been grafted in for a season to make them jealous so that they'll come back to the Lord. And it tells us that those that are left in Israel after the tribulation period, they're all going to be saved. But the trouble is that 2/3 of Israel is going to die in the tribulation period. Isn't that sad? But the rest of them are going to believe when they come out and they realize after the end, that God, you're real, you're true, and they come to salvation. And yet God pours out his Holy Spirit upon all of them. 144,000 Billy Grahams out there preaching the word of God, an angel flying over heaven proclaiming the name of the Lord, the two witnesses standing there that the world can't kill proclaiming the name of the Lord. How much does God love the world that he would send all those people and all those witnesses just to witness that he's real and true? That's how much he loves them. And yet they still won't believe. How sad, but how wonderful for those that do come and believe. We're just thankful that there is going to be salvation. And aren't you thankful that God touched your life in such a way that you realized that God was true and real and gave your life to him and came to salvation? Oh, so sweet. So I don't know where I went with that one, but we went somewhere. Verse 12, and Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. They didn't please him because he wanted more. He wanted something else. And he said, what cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, or just he was disdaining what Solomon had done. He called them the land of Kabul unto this day, something that was worthless, something that was limited in pleasing. But it says that Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Wow. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord in his own house in Millo, in the wall of Jerusalem, in Hazor, in Megiddo, in Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slayed the Canaanites that dwell in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. So Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. So in that place, we've got these people that were left over. And the Lord said, if you don't get rid of them, they're going to be a thorn in your side. And they have been since this time. But it says in verse 21, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of a bond service to this day. So it says in Leviticus 25:44 that they were supposed to make bond servants out of them, and they did. But the best thing was, and the perfect thing was, that they would have gotten rid of them. The awful thing is they didn't, and the Lord told them, well, when you don't, and it says that they were utterly helpless. Since when is God utterly helpless to do what he wants his people to do? Only when there's unbelief. Only when there's a mistrust of who God is, and we don't want God to work. That's why we believe that Israel has to destroy Hamas, because if they don't, the world is going to gather and completely fund Hamas completely and let them come back into the land and give them part of the land. And their whole premise, their whole constitution, is to get rid of Israel completely. The people of Israel, to kill every single one of them. That's their whole premise. That's what they're there for. So Israel, in that sense, has to get rid of them and has to destroy them. Because if they don't, they're going to be a thorn in their side forever. Ugh. Just like Israel told, or God told Israel when they're coming into the land, if you don't get rid of them all out of your cities and destroy them, they'll be a thorn in your side. They'll keep coming at you, and they'll keep coming after you, and they'll destroy you, and they'll hurt you, and they'll bring things in that shouldn't be in your land. And what are they doing? They're bringing things in that shouldn't be in the land. Oops. I think God's word is true. I wish we could believe it more and trust it completely. But it says in verse 21, then their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service to this day. But the children of Israel and Solomon... did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and the rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. He didn't put them into service, bond service, like he did those that had the mixed multitude that had come with them and were still in the land. But it says then in verse 23, and these were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter, which Solomon had married, And again, not what he had, not the perfect will of God, but the imperfect will of God that he allowed to come to pass. Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo. And three times a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. And it tells us this in 2 Chronicles 8, which I already took the marker out. 2 Chronicles verse 8, or chapter 8, it says this about those feasts that were there. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord in his own house, that the cities which Hiram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell therein. And Solomon went into Hamath and prevailed against it. So he's building all these places. And then down in verse 13, when Solomon is offering these burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar which he built, which is great. We need to be in that place where we're building altars to the Lord, altars of sacrifice, altars of worship, altars of praise. And it says this in verse 13, even after a certain rate every day, according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the Solomon feasts, the three times in the year, even in the feast of the unleavened bread. So these are the three feasts that Solomon would come and offer to, which every male was supposed to come to Jerusalem for, to come and to come in, and they still do to this day if they're outside of Jerusalem, these three feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that the Lord had ordained for David, through David, that all the men of Israel would come up during these three feasts and come to Jerusalem to stand before the Lord, to get them in that place of just remembering what God had done and what they were supposed to be doing. And that should always be for us a remembrance too, to remember what God has done for us, to remember what he's done. That's why we take communion as often as we do. We try at our church to take it every Sunday and once a month on the Wednesday night service. Just to keep it before us that we need to remember what God has done for us. We can't do any of these things without his power, without his Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. We can't be the grandpas and the dads and the children that God wants us to be unless we let the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us. We can't be anything in the church body, exhorters or encouragers or strengtheners, without the Holy Spirit working in us. We're just people who have good testimonies or people that have good things to say without any power. And it brings no fruit with it. But when the Holy Spirit is involved, there's fruit in our lives. There's fruit in what we say. There's fruit in the things that we give out. There's fruit that comes by walking in the things of the Lord. So these three feasts, he would come and minister in. We'll just finish up here in verse 26. It says, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that have knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So all these riches keep coming in as the Lord ministers in that place of just giving these things to Solomon, giving these things to the people of Israel because they were following after the things of the Lord. Just what God had done. It wasn't because Solomon was anything, it was because his God was something. His God was the one who was good. And we certainly can't boast in who we are. And that's what drives me crazy about some of these televangelists that just promote themselves so completely. It just drives me crazy because it isn't them. It's God working in them. We've got to get out of the way and we've got to stay out of the way. When we let ourselves get in the way, we always ruin what God wants to do. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says in verses 13 and 14, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. In that ETH in the King James means you find it and you keep finding it. You keep finding wisdom for your days. You keep finding wisdom for who you are. You keep finding wisdom on the direction that you need to go. You keep finding wisdom on what's best for your life and best for your family's life. Happy is the man. Or, oh, how happy is that man that finds wisdom. And the man that getteth, and again, the ETH, you get and you keep getting understanding. So you find wisdom. Wisdom is the knowledge of a situation. Understanding is how to use that knowledge for God's glory and for your own best purposes. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So here's Solomon collecting all this, all these talents of gold, these 100-pound weights of gold that are coming into his kingdom that he's going to use for the glory of God, at least for right now. But Proverbs tells us that if you get wisdom and you get understanding, it's better than getting gold and silver. And he tells us also in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we sit here in not fear the Lord, as in shaking and trembling. I had one guy call me one day and tell me that I was in sin because I wasn't trembling before the Lord. I said, what are you talking about? You're not shaking when you talk about God. I'm supposed to shake? Is that supposed to bring God's presence? But he took this so literally, instead of bringing it into the place and having the spirit of the statement rather than the statement itself, because the fear of the Lord in Scripture talks about the reverence of that, of who he is. We're supposed to revere the Lord for who he is. And sometimes his presence may bring trembling to our life. But does any father rule his children like that? There are some that do, don't they? That when dad comes, you know, what do mom say? Just wait till your father gets home. But it's so sweet when you go to Israel, if you get a chance to go. I don't care if it's dangerous over there right now. It's always been dangerous. But you know what? If God's presence is there, you're fine. And if the rapture happens, you're going straight up. You don't have to go at an angle like we do. You're going straight up because he's there. And when he comes back, where is he going to come back? In Jerusalem. He's going to step down on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in two. That's where he's going to be. But over in Israel, if you go there, the kids going around, Abba, Abba, which is what the Lord tells us in Scripture to call him, Abba, Daddy. Daddy. There's no fear in that. There's a reverence for who he is and a respect for who he is, but there's a love for who he is. And he loves them in return. And our God loves us. And that's how he wants us to see him, as a God of love, a God who loves us, a God who's come to redeem us. Not a God who demands of us that we serve him, but a God who encourages us that's the best place for us to be. He doesn't demand it. He asks for it. When he looked at the disciples, when Jesus came and looked at the disciples, he says, come. The invitation was there. Come and follow me. He didn't say, if you don't come right now, I'm bringing down fire from heaven and you're going to be toast. He says, come. The invitation was there. What does he tell us in Matthew? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation. If you come, I'll give that to you. if you come and submit yourself to me, I'll give that to you. The invitation is always there for us to come and to worship the true and the living God. And for our hearts, Lord, help us to be in that place. So, Father, we're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, as we look through Scripture and you just show us these things over and over and over of your great love and your great sacrifice for us and your desire for us to come into a real good relationship with who you are. Not a relationship out of fear, but a relationship out of love. And Father, we see your love. You tell us that greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And you've now called us your friends. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life for us. May we have that kind of love, Lord, for you and for your people around us. We love you. We thank you. And Father, minister to our hearts and continue to draw us, Lord. Keep us safe in these days, but Lord, keep us as a witness of who you are in this world. May we be a strong remnant of your grace and mercy. And may we give it to those that are around us, Lord. Touch our hearts, Lord. Check our hearts. Help us to examine our hearts to see how we stand in you, Lord. Do we stand in grace and mercy, or do we stand in the law? Please help us, Lord, to know that grace and mercy and pour it out and give it out to those around us. And we give you thanks, Lord. We know that we can't do any of these things, but only through the power of your Spirit working in us. So, Father, fill us afresh and pour us out today, Lord, to this world that's lost and in need of a Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.